What you have witnessed in the last 30 minutes should give you and me some idea as to the fact that there is a bright future ahead. I believe from this group there will arise young men and young women who, through the training received here this week, will change and transform their lives and give them guidance for the years ahead. Never underestimate the value and the importance of the salvation of a child. Never underestimate that. Open your Bible, please, to Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Now, some nice things were said this morning, and I don't want this closing meeting to degenerate into a mutual admiration society, but I would be remiss if I did not express my appreciation, just not merely for being here, but I've enjoyed the ministry this week of song and of music and the ministry of the Word. And I've appreciated the privilege of sitting under the feet of our dear brother, Dr. Taylor. I've never heard him preach before. And some folks are going to say now, have you heard Tom Taylor? And I say, yes. And they say, what do you think? And I say, well, he's different. Well, he is. He did. And what can we say about Dick... What's his name there? No, just give him this. Don't applaud him too soon. It goes to his head. No, he is... I've been around. I met a lot of conference directors. This man is so... he's so... Well, he's just so. No, we have met conference directors, and it's amazing to see how different they are. Now this man, Dick Andrews, and I want you to listen, of all the Bible conference directors I have ever heard and seen, he is one of them. He deserved the applause. You see the children perform or present their part. You see the teachers who work with them. But there has to be somebody behind the scenes putting it all together, motivating, choosing people to do the job, getting them to do it and do it willingly. He's the man for it. Now let us pray. Father, we thank thee for what our ears have heard, for what our hearts have felt, and for the excitement that has been stirred up within us as we look forward to the days and weeks and months and possibly years ahead when we shall see more of the fruit of this week's total ministry. Thank you for thy word. Bless something from that word to our hearts tonight. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Tonight we want to look at another emphasis in Luke, or in Colossians chapter 1. And we've got that Luke, I'm going to Luke in a minute or two. We've been looking at Paul's prelude, his salutation, verses 1 and 2. And then his praise of the saints. We selected a few items in verses 3 through 8. And then his prayer for the saints, beginning with verse 9. Tonight I want you to look for a few moments at Paul's portrait of the Savior. We have here a pen picture of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, the Son of his love, who is the image of the invisible God. Did you ever wonder when you were younger what God was like? Adults raise that question. Jesus spoke frequently of his Father until someone got a little bit perturbed at not knowing more. And he said, "You're talking about your Father. Show us the Father. We want to see him, and that'll satisfy us." And the Lord Jesus said to the interrogator, "You don't know who the Father is. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And when the Lord Jesus came, he drew aside the curtain and brought God into full view of man. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who was in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He revealed him. He drew aside the curtain and brought God into full view of man. You will never know God, my friend, until you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's dear Son, the image of the invisible God. Why is God invisible? Well, God's Spirit. John 4:4, God is Spirit. You can't see a spirit. You can't see me. You only see my shell, my body. Lots of spirits in this room. You can't see them. God's Spirit. And so the incarnation brought God to man. Now we're going to look at some of the significant things about the God-man. Paul's pen picture of the Lord Jesus. Now, if you have your ballpoint pen, you will notice, beginning with verse 16, frequently you will find two words linked together, all things. See it? Verse 16, two times in verse 16. All things, all things. Verse 17, two times. All things, all things. Verse 18, all things. Verse 20, all things. Now, they have always been in your Bible. Yesterday when Brother Taylor was speaking, I grabbed my ballpoint pen in a hurry. And I said silently to myself, "Why didn't you see that before?" And I thought I heard my wife's voice saying, "Amen, it has always been there." A lot of things in that Bible we haven't noticed. It's true of me. I want you to note these all things. Just a little reminder of what God is like as we see him in the person of his Son. First, I want you to note his power. "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him." A demonstration of his power. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." The God-man brought the Father into full view. What is God like? In his Son, Jesus Christ, you see the creator of all power, the creator and sustainer, the controller of the universe. A demonstration of his power. In that same verse, all things were created by him, and for him. They are his possessions. He owns it all. He owns it all. I was thinking my way through the Bible with the many designations of a child of God. And I tried to run through the alphabet. A, we're our ambassadors. B, we're believers. We're brethren. C, we're Christians. D, we are disciples. E, we are the elect. And I went on down the line. When I came to the letter S, it was amazing how many designations there are beginning with the letter S. We're saved. We're saints. We're sons. We're sheep. We're soldiers. We're stewards. First Corinthians chapter 4, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. Beloved, he owns it all. We are his stewards. He lends it to us and says, this is mine, take good care of it. One day you must give an account of your stewardship. It's required of stewards that a man be found faithful. That word faithful is a verbal adjective which means that dependable, reliable, trustworthy. Not less than 9 times in the Bible God is said to be faithful. Reliable, dependable, trustworthy. A God of integrity. And now the scripture says we are stewards. And it is required of stewards that we be people of integrity. Honest. Dependable. Reliable. We're holding something that doesn't belong to us. He is the owner. All things were created by him and for him. They're his possessions. Verse 17, and he is before all things. That little all things you have is preexistence. It's interesting to note how sometimes people think that the beginning of Jesus Christ was at his birth. No, no, no. As long as there has been God, there has been the Son of God. God the Eternal Son. That's a debatable issue today. One of our very popular preachers, good communicator, listened to by many, many people all across this land, has introduced a new twist to his several other twists. He calls it incarnational sonship. It's new doctrine. But if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it isn't new. Jesus became the Son of God at his incarnation. I see the Son in the Old Testament. The eternal sonship of Christ. As long as there has been God, there has been the Son of God. He is before all things. Will you turn for just a moment to Isaiah chapter 6? Here's a familiar one. And I'm sure many of you can remember reading this. Isaiah chapter 6. When you found Isaiah chapter 6, from the beginning of that chapter, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. I said, no man hath seen God at any time. God is invisible. How can we view the invisible? Said, I saw the Lord. Now, go back to the New Testament to John chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John chapter 12. You find John chapter 12. I want you to note, please, verse 41. John 12 and 41. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Isaiah saw the Lord, the invisible. Yes. New Testament says he saw Jesus. A pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus. God the Eternal Son. He is before all things. And throughout the Old Testament, you will find these theophanies, these Christophanies, these pre-Bethlehem appearances of the Lord Jesus. What a lovely portrait Paul gives to us in these verses containing the word all things. Verse 17 also, by him all things consist. They hold together. That speaks of his providence. Has never entered into your mind what might occur. to all of us people on planet Earth. If our little Earth, spinning on its axis, revolving around the sun, were to drift off its course just slightly and veer too close to the sun, our bodies would melt with the atomic energy of the sun. Or if we were to drift too far away from the sun, we would freeze to death in a very short time. But it'll never happen. The one who put it together is the one who holds it together. He upholds all things by the word of his power. Oh, there's a judgment coming to the earth. But I don't expect it while his church is here. I'm looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. By him all things consist. They hold together. He is not only the creator, but the controller of his universe. I know anything about these scientific subjects. I never had the privilege of studying them. But I read not long ago where some scientists said that the earth is running out of energy. And there will be people on this earth in the not too distant future who will not be able to survive because of the lack of energy. I don't believe it. I believe as long as we are here looking for that blessed hope, God's going to keep supplying all that we need. I think judgment is coming. And I doubt very much if we who are in his church will be here to experience the fiery judgment to come upon planet Earth. He upholds all things by the word of his power. By him all things consist. They hold together. So that little all thing speaks of his providence. Let's read the rest of verse 18, please. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things, he might have the preeminence. He might be preeminent, number one. Who's number one in your household? Who's number one in my life? Is it I? Do I have to be number one? Do I have to be always right? Do I have to always have my way? Yes. There were times when I thought so. It takes a long time for some of us to learn that in all things, he, Christ, must have the preeminence. Number one. I'm sure you're acquainted with the only other appearance of that word in the New Testament. You'll find it over in the little third epistle of John. The third epistle of John. When you found the third epistle of John, John is on his way, intending to stop off at one of the assemblies, and expecting that possibly he might have the privilege of fellowshipping in the Word. He said in verse 9, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. He's not going to preach here. I'm number one. If he comes, he's going to have to sit and listen to me. Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. Three men in the New Testament, their names begin with the letter D. Each of them had a consuming passion. Demas loved the present world. Diotrephes loved the preeminence. He had to be number one. Isn't it terrible when we dethrone Christ and enthrone ourselves? We pay dearly for that. There was a man who was just that type of a man. His dear wife couldn't get a word in. Reading his paper one day, and she said, "Dear," he said, "shut up." She waited a while, and she thought she'd try again. He said, "Dear?" She said, "That woman, that's twice." She waited a long time. She said, "Dear?" She said, "What is it?" She said, "I was just going to give you my opinion." He said, "Woman, if I want your opinion, I will give it to you." Huh? We do a little of that, don't we, sometimes? Hmm? We put it into words and more often into action. We must be number one. Not I, but Christ. Not I, but Christ. John the Baptizer said, "He must increase. I must decrease. I must make more of Jesus and less of myself. That in all things, He might be number one, have the preeminence." Verse 20, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself." This speaks of His peace. Now turn back to Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. Now in Ephesians we have a number of figures of speech for the church. In chapter 1, the church is likened unto a body. Verses 22 and 23, "Christ is the head over all things to the church, which is His body." The church is likened unto a body. In chapter 2, the church is likened unto a building. A building. Beginning with verse 19. In reading that, you'll find the builder's language. The lingo of the contractor. Verse 19, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow heirs with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." You have three builder's terms in that one verse. Built, foundation, cornerstone. Verse 21, "In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple." Building, fitly framed, temple. Verse 22, "In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Church is a body that will never die. That's Christ's church. And it's a building that will never be destroyed. But unfortunately, in local assemblies, some are dying. In some, the testimony has been almost destroyed. What's wrong? Someone dethrones Christ and decides to be the head. When I first became a minister in a local church, I had no training as to how to conduct a business meeting. Nothing. In the Bible Institute, we learned nothing about that. And here I am conducting the first annual business meeting. I said to my wife, "I'm scared." I said, "I have never conducted a business meeting." And she said, "Well, I'm going to have to pray about it." She said, "You be careful what you say and how you say it." You know, I miss her. So we had the business meeting, and I didn't know what to do. And I don't know where I got the idea. I know I got it someplace because I never had an original thought in my life. But I do not remember. But somewhere it came to my mind. I got a chair and placed it in the front of the auditorium. And I said to that new little flock, and I'm still in my 20s, so be patient with me now. I said to the new little flock, "This chair represents the unseen head of this church." I said, "None of you down there is the head, and I'm not the head." Then I said something. I wish I hadn't said it the way I did. I hope I've matured a little. I hope I have. And I'm not proud of what I said and the way I said it. But I said, before you stand up and spout off, now I wouldn't do that now. I would say, before you rise and speak. Different intonation voice. I said, before anyone stands up and spouts off, take a look at that chair. That chair represents the unseen head of this church. That church celebrated its 50th anniversary. There's growth. There's unity. For 18 years, the Lord has been teaching us that Christ is the head of His church, and the indwelling Holy Spirit is in the building. So you have a body that will never die as long as He is enthroned. And you'll have a building that will never be destroyed as long as the Holy Spirit is in control. That in all things He might have the preeminence. Now, when this is so, we have peace. Look at that Ephesian letter again, this time in chapter 2 again. Notice the pronouns as I read along, beginning with verse 11 of chapter 2 in Ephesians. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for He is our peace. He's contrasting Jews with Gentiles here. He said, now we are in Christ. He is, that's what He is. He's our prophet to reveal us to God. He is our propitiation to redeem us to God. He is our priest to represent us before God. And He is our peace who reconciles us to God and to one another. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Ephesians chapter 2, He is our peace. He reconciles us together. Let me read on. For He is our peace who hath made both one, both believing Jew, believing Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, the Mosaic system, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself a twain of the two, believing Jew, believing Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both believing Jew, believing Gentile, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. He is our peace. And now we have peace with God. But how about peace with one another? In the Philippian letter, he said, I beseech Euodia and beseech Syntyche that you be of the same mind in the Lord. Those dear women, so helpful to Paul, could not enjoy the peace that had been made for them, that could exercise and enjoy it together. And then possibly someone tonight, a little on the worrying side, we all get there sometimes, don't we? The trials and the tribulation and problems enter into our lives. Some things can upset us and disturb us. But there's a remedy for that. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. The group quoted verse 7 tonight. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Don't ask God for anything till you have thanked Him for everything. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep, guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.